Y'all, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. I'm going to be in the King James Version on this. It's good to see everybody today. This year has been a year of, I think every year and every time in our life is supposed to be a constant season of recalibration. And this year has been a year where the Lord has recalibrated some things in my life in a very good, positive way. Let me find my reading glasses. You know, it's not necessarily a thing of... wow, I'm in the ditch or anything like that. It's just a thing the Lord says, let me tweak some things. And a lot of the tweakings are minor, but one little shift can totally change the results in your life and what you're doing in your life. And the Lord gave Lori and I a word early in the year, end of last year, first of this year, concerning 2021, and it was to give, love, and serve. Every year the Lord comes in and gives us words for the year, and it's kind of the theme for the year. And this year it was give, love, and serve. And so he's constantly been tweaking me in how we do that. And one thing, the biggest thing that the Lord has had to tweak in me is a verbiage that I use because it's... in a sense, there's some truth to it, but it's totally coming from the wrong direction. It's totally a negative connotation. And that phrase is, will I be allow myself to be inconvenienced by this? And I'm talking about in serving. We come in and we're like, you know, when you serve, you know, we say, man, it's going to be an inconvenience. To stop for the one's an inconvenience. You know, the giving in this area, it may be an inconvenience. Getting called upon to do this might be an inconvenience. Coming to church on Sunday morning at 8:30 every week to practice worship and all of that stuff. My pillow felt good this morning. I've had a very long week in the hayfield all week. You know, it's just physically taxing. And I was like, man, it'd be nice just to, you know, to kind of kick in gear and have three cups of coffee instead of one and all of this stuff. And if we're not careful, we'll come in and we have the mindset that I'm going to do this because this is what I'm called to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. It's the right thing to do and all that. But we have this slightly negative connotation that it's an inconvenience. And God wants to shift our thinking in that. God wants to shift our mindset in that so that we don't view serving and ministering and giving to others as an inconvenience. So I'm kind of laying that out as a baseline for you. I find the Bible very interesting in one portion of Scripture. The Bible has a good bit to say about Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story in the book of Genesis of Abraham and Lot and how Lot came and he... began to live in Sodom, and it was, you know, we know it was like this wicked place and all of that, and sexual immorality and all of these things and all. And so God judged them. We see that story in Genesis. Throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, there's several references to Sodom and Gomorrah. But I find one in Ezekiel very, and you say, what in the world has this got to do with give, love, and serve? What has this got to do with how we engage needs? I find one interesting scripture, Linda, and it's in Ezekiel, and it talks about the sin of Sodom. And the prophet Ezekiel, God through the prophet Ezekiel, was comparing the children of Israel to Sodom and with their lifestyle and their activity and all this. But this is what he said about him. He said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, or this was the sin of thy sister Sodom. And he comes in and he lists a few things. He says, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. And then he comes in and he says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. He didn't come in and say, I couldn't find any righteous people. He didn't come in and say, they've got all this wicked sin going on, homosexuality's rampant, all of this lewd behavior is rampant, and all of this stuff. I mean, you know, they tried to come in and rape angels when they came in the story of Lot and Abraham and all this. That's how, you know, jacked up it was. But he comes in and he said the sin of Sodom and Sodom was that they had pride, they had fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. And then it said, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So I think with all that was going on in Sodom and God coming in Ezekiel and him making this declaration and him saying this about Sodom, that the way that we meet the needs of others, the way that we engage needs is a pretty big deal to God. Let me say that again. The way that we engage needs is a pretty big deal to God. It's a pretty big deal to God. I could probably go to Galatians 6, and maybe I'll go to Galatians 6 in a little bit, and the Apostle Paul comes in, and he's talking to the believers, and he says, don't be weary in well-doing. He said, keep sowing seeds, keep going good seeds. He said, don't be weary in well-doing, because there's going to be a harvest that comes. And he talks about this over in Galatians 6. But I want to ask the question, and I want us to look and possibly come in and recalibrate ourselves on how do we engage needs? How do we engage needs? That's been a big thing with me, is how do I engage needs? I've had to change my mindset. I'll be honest with you guys. If something comes up, Luke, and it like slaps me in the face, I'm like, oh, okay, there it is. Let me see what I can do to move in the situation. You know, oh, there it is. But usually I don't go through, or typically in the past, I've not gone through looking for opportunity with a heightened awareness of the world around me, of everything around me, because I'm busy doing my thing, you know. I'm busy doing my life and trying to be successful in this area and this area and this area and this area and sowing heavily into those things. And one thing that God has done is God's come in and he says, I want the church to come in and heighten their awareness of the world around them. And a specific word that he gave me for this morning was just keep being salt. Keep being salt. Because without salt, so much is lost. So much in life is lost. I mean, y'all know what I'm speaking, you know, I guess metaphorically on this, but Jesus calls us, he said, you're salt and light. And he says that if the salt loses its savor, if it loses its capacity to change, then what's it good for? And I hear the Lord saying to us, keep being salt. Even when others around us maybe are indifferent in their being salt. You know, that's one thing that he talked about, the sin of Sodom here, was it says, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. The NIV says she and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. Overfed and unconcerned. And man, I don't want that to be us. I want us to be so opportunistic and so heightened with our awareness of what's going around around us. And I want us to approach, God wants us to approach life as his people, as his representatives, as the bride of Christ, as the salt and light of this earth, of going out and asking ourselves, Marvin, every day, how do I engage needs? How do I engage needs? The parable in Luke 10 that Jesus spoke, is something that the Lord really spoke to me on this week. And so I want to read from that, and I want to share that. I ask y'all to turn over there, right? Luke 10. All right, we're going to start in verse 25. And let's just see what the scripture says. Let's develop a few things out of it, and then we'll high five and go. 10:25, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, talking to Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? In other places where they ask him these, he said, what did Moses say? And he answering, saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. Elsewhere, it's, you know, they say these are the two greatest commandments. To love God above everything else. Love God with your entire being. I love that song that Madeline just sang, that here I am, Lord, you can have it all. Here I am, you can have it all. You can have my life, you can have my substance, you can have everything. One thing I found is we come in and we commit our lives to this beautiful dance with the Lord, where He leads and we follow, and we just come in this thing and we commit our lives to that, and we say yes to that. To me, that's what a lot of this is my yes to His yes. And as I come in and do this, then I get carried away in Him and His will and His plan for my life, and it's not messed up by me. Because I'm saying, Lord, here. And Moses got it right in the Pentateuch when he came in, and he said, first and foremost, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, all your strength, with all your might, with all your physical, everything. Love the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. But then he comes in right behind that and he says, and love thy neighbors thyself. We're pretty good on the first part, but loving the neighbors as thyself gets difficult, doesn't it? First, we got to cross the hurdle of how do we love ourselves. And today's not the message that I'm going to talk about loving ourselves, but we've got to learn to love ourselves as Christ loves us. We've got to learn to love ourselves. That's a big thing that you guys, in going through y'all's program, that y'all are going to have to deal with, and a lot of you are already crossing that hurdle. There's a song that we sang. We sang it last Sunday, and I really like it, and it says, this is the place where I stacked all my shame. You know, I try to refrain from saying shame on you to anybody now. You know, used to it saying, well, shame on you. I don't want to put shame on anybody. Even if they're in wrong, even if they're in error, even if they are jacked up, I don't want to put shame on anybody. And we say this is a place where I stack my shame, and that's where your grace was, and that's where your love met me, and all of this. And a hurdle that you guys are going to have to go through, and that all of us have to go through, is getting to the place where we see ourselves as Christ sees us, and we love ourselves as Christ loves us. Because it's hard for me to love you properly if I don't love myself properly. When I love myself as who I am in Christ, then I have the capacity to love you in that capacity, Marvin. And so we've got to cross this hurdle, but this is a different story, a different message for a different day. But he comes in and he says, right behind, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength. He said, then love thy neighbors thyself. And so that's where we are in this, is love thy neighbors thyself. And the Pharisee, or the religious leader, comes in, and then he says, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? He had this question. He said, who's my neighbor? We tend to tighten our circle of who our neighbor is. We'll view it as our spouse. We'll view it as our family. We'll view it as our friends. We'll view it as the ones that we do life with. We've all got these little circles of people that we do life with. We'll view it as those people. And we'll say, this is my neighbor, and this is the one that I want to minister to, and this is the one that I'll be good to, and this is the one I'll bless. The ones that look like us, and if you look at our churches tend to be more of a, we all think alike, and the people that think like this go to this church. People think like this go to this church. People of this ethnicity, they go to this church. People of this go to this church. And we segregate ourselves. And what we're doing is we're segregating as to who our neighbor is. We'll do it as Americans. I remember years ago when President Obama was president, he made a statement. It made me mad at the time. He made a statement. He said, I'm a citizen of the world. And I said, I'm a citizen of the United States. You know, and I had all this big national, I'm a citizen of the U.S. You can go be a citizen of the world and all that stuff. I'm going to be a citizen. You know what? God's brought me to a place. You know what? I'm a citizen of the world. Lori and I have had the opportunity to travel abroad a good bit, and the more I'm in these other countries and these remote places and other countries, that you know what? I was, just a few weeks ago, I was in these mountain villages of Peru, and those people that were in these little villages with no power, no electricity, no, you know, no means of running water and all of this stuff. You know what? I came to the conclusion that that's my neighbor just as much as you guys are my neighbor. We're sharing this same planet and we're breathing this same air and we all have the same concerns. I'm amazed. I was down there and I was talking to these people and they're very, very concerned. I mean, we're in the middle of nowhere, 5 miles from the nearest even, and I use this term loosely, dirt road, 5 miles from that. And David, they, you know, one thing that they wanted to talk about, global warming. And for some reason, it kind of blew my mind. They want to talk about global warming. And it was a big deal to them because they're sitting there watching their glaciers melt. And I'm like, man, we're all so interconnected on this planet. And one thing that God's really taken me to task over, I've had to deal with some prejudices this year, and I'm still in the process. I'm not going to lie to you guys. But it's not a prejudice of skin color. It's a prejudice more with me. We've all got our prejudices. With me, the prejudice that God's really had to deal with me on is the whole liberal conservative thing and all of that stuff. Man, I'll be honest with you. I've had to really let God deal with me in some areas of being prejudiced toward people that I feel like are super liberal. You know, I'm not saying I agree with them on everything. But if I'm not careful, I get to the point where I don't consider them my neighbor. And we get into this dangerous place because what we'll do is we'll start segregating things and we'll see this person over here that's in need and our first response will be like, man, I worked 50 hours last week. You just need to go get a job. If you can't get a job right now, anybody can get a job right now. There's help wanted signs anywhere you turn. Every company I know is needing help right now. Go get a job. Sometimes it's not that simple. Sometimes that might be the right answer, but you know what? They're still my neighbor. You deal with it on a daily basis, working over at the mission in Atlanta, Keith. And we come in and you see how we segregate ourselves from other people. What we do is we close off the potential of who my neighbor is. And Jesus says, you can't do that. That we have to come in and we have to recognize and realize that God has put me in this place to come in contact with people for a reason. And maybe some of me can rub off on them, but maybe some of them needs to rub off on me. We got to open ourselves up to that. Because by golly, I'm right and everybody else is wrong, right? And if I deem you worthy of my compassion, then I'll give you. One thing I see about Jesus when Jesus was walking on the earth and doing all of his earthly ministry, I don't see him shrinking back from anyone. I love the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman we find in John chapter 4. She went on to become Saint Flotini. And just a powerful woman in the kingdom and in the church. History tells us, Jewish history tells us that, or Christian church history tells us that, not Jewish history, church history. But Jesus goes out of his way and goes to a place just to have an encounter with her. Then all the disciples, everybody's like, what are we doing going through Samaria? Let's go around this way. Go around by the Jordan River. Everybody goes around Samaria. They don't like us. We don't like them. So we're going to keep our space and all that. And Jesus said, man, I got a divine encounter with this woman. And so I'm going to go in and I'm going to engage a place of need in her life. And I absolutely love this. We come in with this in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus, he asked Jesus, he said, who's my neighbor? And I said all of that stuff there for us to recalibrate who we view our neighbor as. Who we view our neighbor as. What, we got something going on, some kind of alarm or something? We all good? All right, everybody good? James, we safe, we're good? All right. All right, everybody zone back in. Y'all back in? All right, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Who's our neighbor? Right now, the Jews and the Palestinians are having a hard time realizing that they're each other's neighbors. Because I look at both sides and I understand both sides. And it's like, well, if they wasn't lobbing rockets at Israel, Israel wouldn't be bombing them out and all that stuff. I'm not saying who's right and who's wrong. I'm saying they're struggling right now trying to figure out the fact that they're neighbors. And they live among each other and they share this planet and they share a piece of property over there that everybody seems to want to fight over. Because they view it as their inheritance. One thing God's trying to teach me is to begin to try to understand other people's perspectives. And that's hard because I'm, you know, you're a lot like me, Tiff, you know, a little bit opinionated. And Aaliyah, you know, I'm sorry, but that's just our, that's us, man. That pegs us, you know, because I'm very opinionated and usually I feel like mine's right. You know, I'm just saying, you know, the old thing, I was wrong one time because I thought I was wrong one time, but I was wrong. I really wasn't wrong. You know, it's kind of the way it goes sometimes. And God's trying to get us to begin to see things through His perspective and through other people's perspective. And so we see this story. Let's jump back in before I get to rambling too much. In verse 30, you say, you're already there, Brother Sid. All right, let's get right back on point. And Jesus answering, who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. Now, history tells us that this is a this was a dangerous road, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The topography of the land and the fact that it was a good place for ambushes by the robbers and thieves and bandits and stuff like that. So it was a place that could potentially be a dangerous place. I want to say something, man, that life is full of landmines. Every one of us has experienced landmines in our life. Y'all know what I mean when I say landmines. Maybe I did something dumb and made a stupid mistake and it bit me. Or maybe this happened to me through no fault of my own. Maybe the pandemic hit and my career went belly up. I had this restaurant and it was doing really good. That landmine just totally blew up my world. Maybe I was raised like this. My thinking is wrong. I look in a lot of people that I disagree with. I come in and I'm like, man, you just got wrong thinking. Maybe they do have wrong thinking. But God brought a nation of Israel out of Egypt after being in slavery for 400 years. And he spent Moses spent his next 40 years trying to bring people with a slave mentality into a promised land. So he's coming in and he's shifting, trying to shift the way they think. And it's because they were brought up as slaves. Instead of just getting angry or frustrated or throw up our hands and quit and say, I just can't deal with that and all of that stuff. Moses spent all of this time and God spent all this time dealing with people that had the perspective that I don't know anything but slavery. That's all they knew. That's all they knew. And so our life is full of landmines. Everybody's life is full of landmines. You know, it's easy for me to go to the homeless person and say, even, man, we've ministered to homeless people before and got into conversations with them, and they're like, yeah, man, I'm a nurse. I'm a registered nurse, but I got hooked on drugs in my life. The wheels ran off. And it's more complicated than me just saying, get a job. Family situations and relationships and all of this stuff. And so our life is full of pitfalls. It is full of potential landmines that can blow up. And before we look at somebody and we're like, man, they're and what we do in our mind, and I'm trying to be a good communicator this morning, but what we do in our mind is we deem in our mind this person is worthy of me engaging their need or they're not worthy of me engaging their need. And we make that decision in a moment, don't we? Every one of us, we make that decision in a moment. And we'll say, yep, I'm going to have compassion on this person. Nope, you need to fix it yourself. Or I'm too busy, or I've got this going on, and this going on, and this going on. And so this road to Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, is a lot like the journey of life, man. It was full of pitfalls. We could look in and we could look at this guy that it said he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. We can come in and we could put in 1,000 reasons why this happened to him and say, or maybe a dozen reasons why they say, man, he should have been traveling smarter. He should have been coming with a group of people instead of going by himself. He should have been packing. If he'd been packing, that wouldn't happen to him and all of that stuff. And when what we can do is, if we're not careful, we'll come in. It's real easy for me to go to Latin America and to dog them out over their work ethic. Because when I go to Latin America and do mission work down there and all that stuff, and it doesn't matter if it's Guatemala, Honduras, Haiti, or any of these countries that you go to down there, you'll look and you'll say, man, y'all just need a better work ethic. If you had a better work ethic, then your world would be better and all of that stuff. And it's more complicated than that. And I'll be honest with you, it's not my job to come in and judge how everybody got into this place. And we could come in, and I'm sure there were some that say, man, he shouldn't have been doing this, this, or this. Maybe he was riding too flashy of a horse. His dress was such. He should have went in low profile and all of that stuff, you know. We were looking at buying a truck for Marty and them down in Honduras and all that stuff, and we're looking at different things, you know. We're going to get a Hilux, but we don't want something too flashy. He's like, man, I don't want nothing to draw attention to me. And I said, I don't blame you, dude, because all the gangs and all that stuff down there, you don't want something that's got any kind of bling and all that. Just keep it basic, keep it white, you know, no big tires, just go through the rivers. That's all you need and all that stuff. And we can look and we can always, in our minds, see why we think somebody got in this mess. Well, if they'd done that, if they'd done this, if they'd done this, and at the end of the day, man, life's full of landmines. Verse 31 says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I look at this wording, and Jesus comes in, and Jesus is speaking this parable, and he talks about three different people that came through, and they saw this individual, this Jew. The Passion Translation says that he calls him a certain Jewish man. And it says through all the studies on this that you know, they can show he was a Jew. So he wasn't somebody that was what they would consider an undesirable, you know, a Samaritan. But it was somebody that was like them. That's my point. It was somebody that was like them. One thing that I have found, that as you go all over the world, we're more alike than we are different. It doesn't matter what country I'm in. They want the same thing you want, Luke. They want to be able to provide for their family. They want to give them security. They want to give them shelter. They want to give them food. They want to give them clothing. They want to give them a place where they're safe and they've got peace. They want their families to be blessed. In every country I've ever been in, I found that to be true. I've made that statement before. Man, these people, they're more like us than they are different from us. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't even matter what religion that they are in that place. They're more like us than they're not. And I think it's important that this guy was like them and one of them. That it was a Jewish guy that fell into this. And I want to tell you something, guys. It's not that far. Can anybody attest to that? It's not that far. It's not that far to being in a place of, it wasn't that far for me to wind up in jail at some point in my life. Because I promise you, through the years, I could have been arrested many times before I came to know the Lord. I could have been arrested many times for DUIs. I got a witness of Brother Keith anyway. I know all y'all's Jesus' first cousins. Y'all ain't never done nothing like that. I could have got arrested on drug possession. It's not that far. I could have wound up losing my home through finances if it wasn't for my parents. Just being honest. Losing our business. Because it was just hard. It's not that far. So before you look at somebody that's in a place of need and it's a foreign thing to you, it's not that far. Yeah, you guys can attest to that, can't you? You had a witness from somebody this morning. It's not that far. It's not that far. It's not that far. People are going through divorce and people going through, it's not that far. And I think it's important as I look at the scripture that this was a Jewish man. He was like them. He was one of them. David, that's what we need to realize, is that these people, as we go through life and we go through this journey and we have all of these encounters with people, they're not that different from us, man. They're not that. I know we come in and we try to build ourselves, and maybe we do have a better work ethic. Maybe we have made better decisions. I agree with that. And I tell people, I say, man, I've been doing this, you know, steel fabrication stuff for 39 years. Next year will be 40 years for me. And there is validity to that. But just because they don't have the work ethic that my father taught me doesn't mean that I can ignore the situation that they find themselves in. And so they've got this Jewish man that's going from the road to Jerusalem to Jericho. And this landmine hits him. He gets beat up. He gets robbed. The word says he left him half dead. And then it says in verse 31, and I think we just read that scripture, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He saw him from a long way off. He saw this guy up here, and he said, I don't want to get involved in that. And so he went on the other side of the road. It's a lot easier for us to ignore need than it is for us to engage need. Is it not? I'm not going to make eye contact, you know? How many times we've been in a thing where like, just don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact, keep walking and all that stuff. If you never make eye contact, you never see them and they never see you. I love what Peter and John said when they came into the gate called Beautiful. He said, look on us. He said, man, I don't have any money to give you, but look on us. Look in my eyes because I see you. And I can do something to touch your place of affliction. I can come in and make a difference in that. And this first religious guy that came through, man, I find it interesting. The first two people in this story, one of them was a Levite, and one of them was a scribe, Pharisee, priest. You know, they represented the church. The onus of responsibility is on us, guys. We want everybody else to do it. We want everybody else to touch the world and change the world and meet the needs and what the church has done. And now we complain about it, but you know what we've done, James? We've defaulted to the government. We want the government to fix everything, and now we complain about the control of the government. It's because we've defaulted too much to them. Over years of apathy and saying, man, let the government handle it. It's what I pay taxes for, right? Let the ministers do it. That's what they're called to do, right? Brother Sid's called to do that. Let somebody else, and we'll use this little cop-out, I'm not called to do that. Says who? Says who? I used to think the first two guys were really bad guys, but I don't know that they were really bad guys. Maybe they were just like, man, I've got an appointment I've got to get to, and I'm too busy. We don't have all the background in this, but they refuse to get engaged for whatever reason, and it's not that far from me because so often I refuse to get engaged because I've got a multitude of reasons. How do you engage need? Ah, man, I'm in a busy season of my life. One thing I found, everybody listen to me on this, I'm about to turn 60 years old. And all you folks that are y'all's age and y'all like, man, I'm in a busy season of my life, and when I get older, it's not going to be a busy season in my life. That's a myth. It's a myth, isn't it, Gordon? It does not slow down. Life is fast. And if you're not like Sodom, where it said that they were lethargic and didn't do anything, idleness, they had too much idleness, if you don't fall into that category, your life's always going to be busy. Because it starts when they're little now. It's a different kind of busy, but it's still a busy. Y'all got two young daughters that are busy, 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 different kind of busy. Well, you know what? You'll turn into taxi service in a few years and you'll be busy, 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 busy. And then you're going to turn into mom-in-law and daddy-in-law, and it'll be busy, 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 busy. And then it's going to be grandkids, and it'll be busy, busy, busy. And then it's their activities, and busy, busy, busy. And it's always going to be business, and it's always going to be career, and it's always going to be this stuff. So don't come into the thing and sell yourself short and say, I'm in a busy season in my life. God built you to be in a busy season in your life. God built us to be busy. God built us to be in a place to where we are producing. God built us into a place to where we're supposed to be out doing things and being productive in life. God built us to do that. God built us to be that. I'm not saying that we don't have downtime. Jesus got away from the crowds on occasion, and he got with the Father. Man, I applaud you on that. Man, if you're, you know, your vacations, use them and go, and your downtime, use it and go. But don't be idle your whole life. And so I just want to debunk that myth that I'm in a busy season, so I can't engage need right now, because you will always be in a busy season. And this guy, for whatever reason, he comes by, he sees it a long ways out. You know what it is? He purposed in his mind that he was not even going to allow himself to get involved in this. And so he said, I'm not making eye contact. I'm going to keep going this way. And then we see the next guy that comes in. And the guy's still sitting in the ditch, half dead, bleeding. Y'all know this story, don't you? We should. We've heard it our whole lives. I say that. Maybe we haven't. Maybe this is new to you. In verse 32, it says, "And likewise a Levite." A Levite was somebody that that came in and he helped minister to the priest. He was an assistant to the priest. He was of the tribe of Levi. And it says, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him." I like the wording in King James, because he not only did he come in and see it afar off, he said, "Upon closer inspection, let me see what's going on here." You say, well, he did a little bit better. He still chose not to get engaged. I honestly think what he did was worse than what the other guy did. Marty always says something about going on mission trips that I really like. He said, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. Once you see need, you can't unsee need. Once you see hurt and pain, you can't unsee it. And so this guy comes in. He sees him a long ways off. He says, man, let me check and see what's going on with this. And he goes over there, and it says, upon closer inspection, that's a little more than I'm bargaining for. I can't handle that. I don't have the resources to handle that. I don't have the desire to handle that. I ain't getting in that mess. That looks like man, somebody just needs to call the sheriff and the ambulance. But I can't get involved. And so he checks out too. How many of us is that? How do we engage need? It's a very complex thing, because it's built in with prejudices. It is built in with wrong perspective on stuff. It's built in on who is my neighbor and who's not my neighbor. And then we'll come in and we'll say, well, man, this ain't the time, this ain't the day, this ain't the season. When he was at the place, you know what made him a viable candidate? He was at the place. He was at the place. God let you see it so you could be moved by it. God let you see it so you could make a difference in it. God let you see the need so that you could be stirred and say, I'm going to do something about that. But for some reason, this guy defaulted on it too and says, no, man, I can't. And it says, and he passed by on the other side. So he had to make the physical and the emotional decision that I'm going to see this, but I'm going to purposely detach myself from this. I'm going to avoid this. I'm going to go the other way. And we see all these issues going on in our world and in our society, and we choose not to get involved. And I'm not saying you got to get on social media and vomit all your feelings and all of that stuff. But God wants us to be salt. Instead of getting angry and saying, man, they just need to take out the whole Gaza Strip and all of that stuff. Tell that to the little kids that grew up there, and that's all they know. Right? I love the thing Doctors Without Borders said, man, we're just called to minister to people. We're just called to bring healing to people. We're just called to doctor to people. We're just called to help cure sickness. And I don't ask you what your political leaning is, and I don't ask you what your religion is. I don't ask you what type of government that you're in and all of that stuff. You know, one thing else I found about traveling to internationally a lot, one other thing I found, nobody likes their government. So don't think, well, the United States government's jacked up. Every country I have ever been in, they love to talk about politics. And they're all curious about our politics. You know, I can't tell you how many times over the last 4 years I got asked about Trump. You know, before that it was Obama, and now I'm getting asked about the current administration. But every one of them was like, man, you just can't trust the government. The government this, and the government that, and the government and all of these things. And you say, why are you even bringing this whole thing in? Because I want you to get to the place of who is my neighbor. This is huge for us. is that I'm not far from this guy here. Whether it's an American that looks like me or doesn't look like me, but maybe he's had a landmine, or somebody in another country and they're really struggling with these things. And I have to get to the place where I walk through this journey of life and I look around and I see people as my neighbor and not my enemy. I see people as my neighbor and I see them as someone that Jesus died on the cross for. I see them as somebody that he loves intently. I see them as someone that's created in his image. We every one of us looks different, man, but we're all created in his image. And that brings us into this place of how do we come in through service and elevate people in their lives. I preached on that recently. But this second guy comes in, this Levite comes in, this representing the church comes in, and he's like, man, I can't get involved in this. And then verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. You know, in verse 32, it says this one guy was at the place. Well, so was the Samaritan. He came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And verse 34, he says, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And it says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I'll repay thee. And he asked him, Jesus said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Just a few quick notes that I made right here. Lessons to me from the parable. The first thing you have to do is you got to recognize and acknowledge the need. We don't even see something as being a need until we begin to see it through the right perspective. Man, maybe somebody's hurting. Maybe somebody's... I bet a bunch of you guys did really good this week with and sent Jacob and Stephanie a text this week, didn't you, on a certain day? And I know a lot of people did. I did. It was the anniversary of Rylan and the accident and all that stuff. Very, very emotional. They were in Montana and all of this stuff. But I know a lot of people, they, you know what you did? You recognized and acknowledged that there was a need on this specific day. And so you responded to it. And you sent a text or a call or an email or something. And said, hey, man, I'm thinking about you. I love you. I'm praying for you and all of that stuff. But you got to recognize and acknowledge it first. We go through life and we're oblivious to needs and a lot of time it's because we refuse to make eye contact. And God wants us to be a people that goes through life looking, being opportunistic, looking for. The word says to walk through life circumspectly, and one thing that it means about be walking through life circumspectly is looking for these trappings of the enemy and the pitfalls and the things that can trip us up and all that. But I think another thing in life in walking circumspectly is to look for potential places that I can minister. Potential places that I can help. Potential places that I can meet need. And the first thing is to come in and to recognize and acknowledge the need. I had a thing that hit me. We were in Turks and Caicos in February, and we went down the country. It just opened up, and we went in. And, you know, I'm pretty self-sufficient and all that. I don't need all the foo-foo stuff and everything, but we get our luggage at the airport, and I can literally see the bus to the rental car out here, Brother Keith. I mean, literally see it. That's how close it is. And I've got 2 suitcases. Well, the baggage handler guys, you know, y'all been into some of these foreign countries, they'll come up and they're like, man, can I carry your bags for you? Can I carry your bags for you? They're doing it so they'll get a tip. And I'm like, no, man, I'm good. I got this. And I go and I get on the rental car bus and all of that. And one of the girls made a comment, and I'm like, you idiot. It wasn't about whether I can carry 2 bags or not. This guy has been out of work for a year. And that 10 or 20 bucks that I would have tipped him to carry my 2 bags to a place so close that I could see it, that's been a day's wages for him. And it would have been nothing to me. But you know what? I was too blind to recognize it and see it because I was in my, you know, I'm going to get to my beach house and I'm going to be good and I'm going to get out in the sun. It's going to be nice and all of this stuff and I can handle this and all. It wasn't about the fact I was being stingy. It was the fact I failed to recognize. And God wants us to go through life wide open where we recognize the potential to be a blessing in somebody's life. And it's not just that they're in a ditch beaten up and hurting and all of that stuff. Maybe their business has been struggling. I find it interesting. I've been talking to some people about that are in ministry and all of that since the pandemic. I said, how has your support been during since the pandemic? Because I expected people to say, man, it's been tough and da-da-da-da-da and all this. And everybody has told me without exception, said, it's been quite good. People have been generous. A lot of people said it's even been better. Because people are, you know what they're doing? They're recognizing. How many of y'all found yourself tipping better through the pandemic? I'll tip 20% on takeout, and I used to worry about, or, you know, I used to wrestle with things. Should I even tip on takeout? All I'm doing is paying the bill and carrying my bag with me. I automatically tip 20% on takeout now. And you know why? Because my awareness has been heightened that these people are struggling because the restaurant industry was hit very hard in this. And see, it's a heightened awareness thing. And so the first thing that I see in this is in some of these little notes is it you must recognize and acknowledge the need. The second thing, a little note I put, I got four things in here. The second thing is you got to stop for the need. If we're too busy to stop for the need, we'll never see the need. If you're too busy to stop for the need, you'll never see the need. One thing I found is God will redeem your time. So when you get thinking, I don't have time to do this, 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 and this, trust that the Lord can redeem your time. Trust that the Lord can redeem your time. Like I said, we're all busy. We're always going to be busy. And all. So in this, you've got to be able to stop for the need. Slow down enough to see the need and then stop for the need. I love what Heidi Baker says, stop for the one. Stop for the one. Stop for the one. Third thing, you must see the need upon closer inspection. I'm not saying I see it up here, but I don't want to get involved. I mean, you got to go in and you got to see the need. Upon closer inspection, are we willing to take the time? Jess, I bet it's happened to you a lot of times because I can imagine because it happens to me a lot in ministry and all of this stuff. You'll have a student and you'll know something that's just off a little bit, but you're like, man, I just don't want to get involved and go down that road because it might turn into Pandora's box and all of this stuff. And so you won't do the upon closer inspection. You might lob a prayer over there and say, ah, Lord, there's something going on with them, but I'm, you know. It came in when you were on the floor nursing. Maybe it was a patient, and you're like, man, there's something going on, but I really don't want to. Lord, you know. My mom likes to talk on the phone. If she hears this, if she's listening to podcasts, Mom, I love you, and don't get hurt feelings of this. But, you know, sometimes I have to limit my time on the phone because she likes to talk on the phone. She's a widow woman and lives at home 85 years old, and so she likes to talk. And I'm like, Mom, I ain't got time. So you know what I do? I'm kind of like, all right, I only got this much time now. And so what we'll do is we'll do that in making needs accessible into our lives. I used to do that with Miss Benny. When I would call Miss Benny, I would purposely call her when I was in the car going from point A to point B, and I had 15 minutes to talk to her. And then after 15 minutes, I'm like, Miss Benny, I just got here. I got to get off the phone. That's not being ugly. That's managing my time. But what we'll do is we'll manage our time. We'll manage our ability to get involved with somebody, and we won't see upon closer inspection, so we don't know how we can get involved and how we can make an impact in somebody's life. I won't see the backstory. I won't see what's really going on. And we'll see an outer need, but maybe they don't really need that outer need. Maybe that money that's easy for me to hand them is not really what they need. Maybe they need an encounter with God in another way. Maybe they need somebody to pray with them. Maybe they need somebody to talk to them. One thing I found is a lot of people, they need to tell somebody about their story and their problem. You must see the need upon closer inspection. And then you got to ask yourselves, how can I meet the need? Here's a big thing for us to understand, that God wants you to be His answer to someone's prayers. You say, oh, wait a minute, brother. God wants you to be, it's simple, God wants you to be His hand and His feet. I have the capacity, you have the capacity to literally be God's answer to somebody's prayers. You have that capacity. Every one of you guys have that capacity. I was praying God to this physical need. I need food, and this showed up. I need money for a certain situation, and this showed up. I simply needed somebody to see me. That's a big thing. It's a big thing that Jesus says throughout the Scriptures, that we see that, and He's like, man, I see you. I see you. And when we stop for the one and take the time, you know what we're doing? To them, you know what it's saying? God sees me. God sees me. God sees my need. God sees my situation. God sees my hurt. God sees my pain. God sees where I'm going on and or what's going on in my life. And when we simply stop and we take time for the one and we minister to the one and we help the one and all of that, you know what that is? That's God's answer to their prayers. And you got to view yourself in the potential of doing that. You got to view yourself as the potential in being that, as being God's answer. He tells us we're salt. He tells us we're light. And you know what that's for? That's for to savor the world. That's to come in and to heal the world. That's to come in and redeem the world. That's to come in and preserve the world. And if we refuse to engage or we miss see who our neighbor is, we're going to miss the boat on all this. And that's the recalibration God wants us to do, okay? Let me wrap this up. I'm going to read this in Galatians 6. This Apostle Paul in verse 8, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. He said, the harvest you reap reveals the seed that was planted. Let me back up. He says, for what you plant will always be the very thing you harvest. For what you plant will always be the very thing you harvest. The harvest you reap reveals the seed that was planted. If you plant the corrupt seeds of self-life into this natural realm, you can expect to experience a harvest of corruption. If you plant the good seeds of spirit life, you will reap the beautiful fruits that grow from the everlasting life of the Spirit. Verse 9, and don't allow yourselves to be weary or disheartened in planting good seeds. For the season of reaping the wonderful harvest you've planted is coming. And then in verse 10, he closes this part in with this. He said, take advantage of every opportunity to be a blessing to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in the family of faith. Take advantage of every opportunity to be a blessing to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in the family of faith. I think, as y'all go ahead and stand to your feet. I think as we were talking about His peace a while ago and Him releasing His peace into our lives and His peace into situation and all of these things that have a tendency to overwhelm us and all of that, I think that part of that peace was to come in and bring a refreshing to us. Come in and bring a refreshing to us and a refreshing in our lives. In this, the Apostle Paul says, don't be weary in well doing. He said, I understand it can tire you. I understand you come in and you say, I've got limited time, like I was talking about with Miss Benny a while ago. You know, I got limited time, so I'm going to manage my time. I've got limited resources. I've got limited to do this and limited to do that, limited to do that. And the result of that is we operate from a place of lack instead of operating from a place of abundance. And God wants us to be refreshed and renewed that, man, I'm built for this. I'm called to do this. When I say called to do this, I'm not talking about called to ministry. I'm talking about it is ministry, but I'm called to do life this way. And it's just, it's who we are. It's who we are. Marvin, it's who we are. Noah made a statement a couple months ago that stuck with me. The Lord called. He put a emphasis on it, and it stuck with me. Me and Lori were at Brown Dog eating dinner one night, and we went in and we sat down. Didn't even realize it, and right behind us at the table, right behind us was Noah and three of his college buddies. I think there was three of them, four of them, something like that. And they were doing Bible study, which I thought was awesome. They were doing Bible study, you know, and they were, and of course, you know, we're such close proximity, you know, you're hearing the conversations and all of that stuff and everything. And we talked to them for just a second. Didn't want to crash their party, didn't want them to crash ours or anything. And we told the waitress, we said, man, we're going to get their bill and all that stuff. And so we paid for their dinner, and it wasn't much, you know. I think some of them had already, Noah had already ate, you know. I mean, it was a small amount, so it wasn't a big stretch or anything. And later on, of course, Noah texts Lori and says, man, I'm assuming that was y'all, thanks so much, and all of that stuff. But one of Noah's buddies, it kind of blew his mind that we did that. And he asked Noah, he said, do they have a lot of money or something like that? And he says, no, they do okay, but he said, that's just the way they are. And that's the way James relayed it to me. He said, that's just the way they are. And the Lord put emphasis on that. How will we be viewed by God, and how will we be viewed by the world? And I think it needs to be, that's just the way they are. They give, they love, and they serve. That's just the way they are. You know why? Because we're His. And we're redeemed. And we have the answer that the world desperately needs. And it's not, the answer is not, you need to get in line with my political views and all of this stuff. But you need to get in line with the love of God and begin to experience that. And let Him transform you. And however that journey takes off in your life, man, that's awesome. But I want to be a group of people. God wants us to be a group of people where it's just that's just the way they are. There's a guy in a ditch. It would be far not to stop and help him, right? Instead of, whoa, that was a stretch. A new norm is what I'm talking about, a new norm. How do I engage needs? And how do you engage needs? As a mother, I'll speak to the mothers right now. And maybe especially as, no, not just a new mother, as a mother. Amanda, I bet you go through the day anticipating needs, don't you? You're not reactionary. You are reactionary, but you go through life anticipating needs. I know my baby's going to need this, and I know it's getting close to feeding time, so she's going to need this. And God wants us to get to the point to where we're not just reactionary that, oh, I see this, but we are anticipating. You say, man, how do you do that? You're led by the Spirit, and you hear the Spirit, and you respond to the Spirit. And He says, let me come in here and minister right here. How'd you even know there was a need? Just prompted by the Lord. And a good mama anticipates needs. And I think a kingdom man anticipates needs. And he goes through, and he's ready. He's ready. He's not, oh man, I wish I... got a bunch of cash from the bank. I say a bunch of cash. I got about $400 from the bank, $500, something like that. And I got it in small bills, fives and tens, with the anticipation of tipping well and meeting needs of people as it arose and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I went prepared. I wound up hitting a couple ATMs while I was there too, because I'm like, man, this. But I went with the mindset, and that's what I'm trying to get to you, man, is be preemptive in this. Where I go through life, not just like, whoa, boy, y'all ain't going to believe this. But I go through life, and it's like, how can I anticipate needs? And how do I engage those needs? And I want to say this, if you do this, then you're going to go through life and you're going to bless a lot of people and you're going to impact a lot of people. But I will also say this, you're going to go through life and your life is going to be full and flourishing. In Galatians, Paul says you reap what you sow, and if you sow a good harvest, you're going to reap a good harvest. In Ezekiel, God took it pretty serious that Sodom went through life ignoring the needs that was out there. But those that met the needs that was out there, you know what God did? God blessed and God flourished. And I'm not talking about just from a mind. I'm just talking about in fullness of life. Because I see a lot of Christians and they're very frustrated in their life because they don't see supernatural activity happen in their life. Well, if you start engaging God and engaging needs, you know what's going to happen? You're going to see God blow up. You're going to see God blow up. You're going to see God blow up. All right. So, everybody good? Everybody get something from today, I hope? Hope the Holy Spirit spoke to you. I hope it was a little bit of a recalibration. It's been a recalibration for me. It really has. And the fact, this is the way we do life, guys. That's just the way they are. That's just the way they are. So, with that being said, see where you can volunteer. Where do you see needs? See where you can volunteer. See what I can do to help. What are the needs in the church? What are the needs in my community? What are the needs in my country? What are the needs internationally? What are the needs going on? Get a plan. Can I give you just a little bit of teaching? Get a plan. Be intentional. I'm serious. Be intentional. If you will be intentional, you'll have an impact, and God will honor it, and God will bless it. And let it start early. Let it start young. Be intentional about it. I think we have about 10 different ministries that Lori and I support on a personal basis, on a regular, consistent, monthly basis. Like 10 different ones. That's outside of our church tithe. It's being intentional. And when we do that, God shows up. God shows up. God shows up. All right? So, everybody, when we get through, y'all sign up for VBS. Sign up for nursery. We need nursery workers right now. Lori's in nursery today. Errol's in nursery a lot because we don't have enough people signing up for nursery right now. We need nursery workers. If you're part of the house, step up and be part of the house. Oh, man, come on. You're built for this. You're built for this. Get engaged in needs, in life. All right? Didn't mean to end it on a Debbie Downer note. Everybody positive? Everybody good? If we can, Casey, can you plug in some worship music back there? Why don't you give me a little worship music going? What I want to do is, the altar's open, man. If you want to come, if you need to pray about something, and the word says cast your cares upon him. And if you want to come down and just pray about some stuff, if you want to take communion, I take communion every time I'm in this house. It's my yes to his yes. And if you want to engage in that, if you need to leave and you're pressed with time, just quietly slip out the back. But we want to provide a place where people can just come down and engage the Lord. And maybe you just want to make yourself available and say, Lord, I want to be intentional, and I want to have opportunities to meet needs. And my yes is to engage those things. So if you make yourself available, you know what? That's a bring it on to God. And he's like, okay, now that you've done that, I'm going to meet you there. And you'll be amazed how God will start moving in supernatural activity. So we just want to do that. Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together corporately. I thank you for everyone that's here. And Lord, I pray you just stir and just move in our hearts as we leave this place. Let us be salt. Let us be salt, Father. Let us be light. And I pray that we would just move and engage in needs, Lord. We love you and we thank you for not turning a blind eye to our life, but you saw us and you engaged in our lives. And I pray we would go and do likewise. It's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Amen.